Scripture reading I prepared was from Galatians chapter 3. Most of my lesson is going to be from Galatians with probably a lot of verses as well. But Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 9, if you turn with that. And I'll finish up with Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 29. This gives us a little bit of the background. Be looking at some passages from Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer in many things in vain? Indeed, it was in vain. If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male, no female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If I were to title my lesson, I guess I would call it Children of Abraham or Abraham's Children. There's a song that the children sing, Father Abraham, and it goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, as we go marching. It's a catchy tune. I think the children love it. It's peppy. But what does it really mean? Abraham did have sons, many sons. He had Ishmael first and Isaac, and he had six other sons by Keturah after Sarah died. But I think the song is much more than that. Abraham became the father of many nations. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is brought under trial, much like Jesus was, by those bringing false charges against him, saying that he had blasphemed. And he's taken, and as he's under arrest, he gives a sermon in the rest of that chapter. And it starts off with a history of the Israel people, the Jewish people. And he begins, of course, with Abraham, Acts chapter 7. And I'm not going to read from that, but I will open it to it. He begins with Abraham in Mesopotamia, and he talks about God calling him and telling him to go to another place. Part of that we read from the book of Genesis is God gives three promises to Abraham. One, his descendants would be like the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, would not be able to count them. He talks about a land to dwell in, and Stephen goes into that in his discussion and his sermon as he's brought up on charges. And the third promise was through his seed, his offspring, the English Standard Version says, all nations would be blessed. Now that's the part of the promise that we usually emphasize, and for good reason. It's an important part, and of course it's referring to Christ coming through the lineage of Abraham. I appreciate the song that Randy sang, led for us. I told him this afternoon I would be speaking from mostly about the third and fourth chapters of Galatians and of Abraham. Abraham was indeed known as the father of the faithful. To be a son of Abraham may mean to be faithful and have that faith that we just sang about. Stephen continues his history of the people of Israel, the children of Israel, those Jewish people. He talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and going into bondage in Egypt and Moses bringing them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And at Sinai and the giving of the law, the location where they really did become a nation under God. But he also tells of their rejection, the rejection that they did at the very start of being a nation while Moses was still up on the mountain. Stephen implies that the rejection of the promised land and their punishment in wandering in his sermon as well. Stephen ends his sermon, or perhaps they ended it for him, in Acts chapter 7 and 51 to 53, when he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised of the heart. Circumcision was a part of the covenant that Abraham had, and they recognized that as their sign of being the son of Abraham. But he called them uncircumcised of the heart. He said they received the law delivered by angels, but that they did not keep it. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law delivered by angels and did not keep it. The summary of the Jewish people, and Randy brought a little of that in his lesson this morning, was that they had conditional promises, but they rejected God. They rejected and turned away and followed after other gods and other idols. And thus, some of the promises then that were conditional, they did not receive. Galatians 3 and 4 and the book of Galatians, likely written to the churches where Paul had preached in the province of Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those were ones of faith, many Gentile Christians in those churches. These Christians were struggling with some of the teaching of others that were trying to make them essentially follow the law of Moses now that they were Christians. Some view Galatians as proof text for faith only. that works is not important, but that's not the message that Paul brings to them. Paul does use the example of the faith of Abraham, but he contrasts that faith with not works per se, but with works of the law. In other words, the law. In chapter 3 and verse 2 that we read, Paul begins by asking, how did they receive the Spirit? By works of the law or by a hearing faith? He then tells them, with sort of a rhetorical question, that they received the Spirit just as Abraham did. In Galatians 3 and 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness. We know from Hebrews 11 and 6 that one cannot please God without such a faith. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Indeed, only those of faith are sons of Abraham. We read in Galatians 3:7 of our text. That's what the seed promise had reference to. It is those of faith who are blessed along with Abraham, 3:9. Those who have the same kind of faith as Abraham to do the works of Abraham. In John chapter 8 and 39, when certain of the Jews told Jesus that Abraham is our father, Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. To have the kind of obedient faith that Abraham had, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, some have called it. 8 through 10 reads, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and building is God. Let's remember that line. He was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. To have an obedient faith like he had, not those who are of the works of the law, that is those who seek to be justified by the law of Moses, as many in Israel were seeking to do. I said that my lesson would be more on Abraham's children. Thus far I've spoken mostly of Abraham. The Hebrews traced their lineage back through Abraham, and they traced it back through each clan and each tribe, and eventually back through Abraham. So they knew their lineage very carefully, and they relished the fact that they were Abraham's children. I mentioned a couple of passages already where they claim to be Abraham's children, at least one. I'll look at another in a few moments. The Pharisees and the Sadducees relished being Abraham's children. Some of the Jews responded to Jesus' words, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They responded, we are the offspring of Abraham. That was important to them. Not that they'd done anything special. They'd just been born into that family. But they were of the chosen people of God. John the Baptizer called the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 3, 7 to 10. When they came out to be baptized by him, he said, you brood of vipers. And he said, And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. The divine plan for Israel, if we were to look at a balanced study, would have to include at least four elements. I would say the selection, the testing, the rejection, and the eventual replacement of the Jewish people. Concerning the selection, almost 2,000 years before Christ, God selected Abraham with the three promises that we have already mentioned. The actual becoming of a nation under God's law came after the bondage of Egypt at Sinai. And there were a number of special laws and a ritualistic symbol of worship that were designed to keep them separate from other nations of the world, to show that they were separate, to show that they were different. All of this, of course, was in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. In Galatians, we looked at 3:24 and 25 earlier. The testing phase. For some 1,500 years, Lord God attempted to lead the nation of Israel in preparation for the Messiah. But it was a constant struggle to get the Hebrews to maintain their fidelity and reverence to Jehovah. They grossly violated his laws, frequently went after strange gods, and they viciously persecuted the prophets that Jehovah sent to call them back to repentance. Jeremiah summarized the history of the Israelite people in Jeremiah 32, 21 to 23. He says, you brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror, and you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Essentially, they were given the land by conditional promise, but it was about to be taken away from them because they didn't follow God's commands. Rejection. Because of the continued rebellion of the nation, completed with the murder of Jesus, God rejected the Hebrew people. Inexcusably, the Jews rejected their own Messiah, and accordingly, Jehovah rejected them as a nation. Matthew 21, 43 and 44. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruits. The Roman armies came against Palestine in AD 70, and Judaism was destroyed. One prophecy of Jeremiah was that of a Jewish vessel was to be smashed. And he says it could not be put back together, Jeremiah 19:11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. According to Josephus, some 1.1 million Hebrews were slaughtered, and thousands were taken into slavery. And all the Jewish records were lost. And consequently, according to McClintock and Strong, there is not a single Jew today who knows his tribal ancestry because of the lost records back then. Replacement. As a consequence of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, God has replaced the physical Israel with a new nation, a spiritual Israel. Today, the Jew is not one who is so physically, but one who is so inwardly, that is, spiritually. In Romans 2 and 28 and 29, Paul writes, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly." And circumcision is a matter of the heart. Remember, Stephen called them uncircumcised of the heart. Paul continues, "By the Spirit, not the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God." Stephen was acknowledging that when he called them uncircumcised of the heart. And they understood what he was saying. And they stoned him because of it. But now, both Jew and Gentile who submit to the gospel plan of redemption, Romans 1 and 16, the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So both Jew and Gentile can become children of God, and thus are constituted as the true seed of Abraham. Back to our verses in the text, Galatians 3, 26 to 29. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The premillennialists' view of the nation Israel has Jesus returning to this earth and to begin a 1,000-year reign and to sit on David's throne. But that's conflicting with what we just read. That's conflicting with the spiritual Israel that Paul talks about. And furthermore, the contention of the second coming of Christ, God intends to reestablish a Jewish nation in Palestine, also in conflict. The doctrine contends that there's yet another purpose for a physical Israel. The Jews of old thought there was some intrinsic value of being a physical descendant of Abraham. Back to Matthew 3 and 10 again. "Even now," says John the Baptizer, "even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree." It seems that he's pointing to the destruction that's yet to come. The wrath to come is a phrase that he uses in Matthew 3 and 7. The nearest and thus, I'll say, the likely fulfillment of that prophecy would be the destruction of Jerusalem and by extension the Jewish nation by the Romans in AD 70. Now, if a tree was just cut down, one might expect that and might hope that it would sprout and would grow again. And I've seen stumps do that. Jeremiah talks about it, and Job talks about it in the book of Job. But when it's uprooted, or as John the Baptizer said, when the axe is laid at the root and the root is destroyed, there's no hope of restoration of that tree. I mentioned the promises of all nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses an allegory of Sarah and Hagar. Sarah, of course, was the wife of Abraham. Hagar was the handmaid, the Egyptian slave woman who was Sarah's handmaid and helper. Galatians 4, 21 to 26. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. That is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the current Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Did I hear that correctly? I thought Sarah was the mother of Isaac and the mother of promise through Abraham and through them, the Hebrew and the Israeli nation. Israel was the father of the 12 sons, later to become the 12 tribes. Israel was related to Sarah, not Hagar. But Paul says Hagar is Mount Sinai. Hagar corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And Sarah, the free woman, represents our mother, Paul's and the Galatians. She is the Jerusalem from above. Paul goes on to say, writing to the Galatians, many Gentile Christians, remember at Galatia 4:28 to 31, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. What are you saying, Paul? Even the Gentiles who put on Christ can have a part in Abraham's offspring through Sarah, the free woman, and can be a part of that promise. Verse 28, you, like Isaac, are children of promise. In essence, God raised up children for Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. If you've obeyed like the Galatians did, how did they obey? Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and 29, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Abraham believed God could raise up children for him. He was old when Sarah conceived, and we read in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did raise him back. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I'm repeating that text many times, and I'm going to do it one more time. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So what's the point of this lesson? Are you a child of Abraham? You don't have to be born of a tribe of Israel to participate in the promise. You could, like the Galatians, you can, like the Galatians, can be children of faith. You can be one of the sons of Abraham that God raised if you're born in baptism, putting on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. I guess I'm going to say it one more time. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But like Abraham's children, our promise is not without conditions. The faithlessness of those original children who rebelled and followed after other gods or pleasures caused them to be cut off. If you once were with Christ, but have rebelled against Christ and want to come back, you may do that as well. If you have the need to become a child of Abraham, a child of God, an heir according to the promise, and put on Christ in baptism, come as we stand and sing.